Good morning. You're still with me. Good. I'm going to tell you a little bit about me. Some of you have heard some of this and some will be new. But I ran into Jesus in a rather strict Baptist church in central New York. And they were strict in the sense that they measured spiritual growth in terms of conformity. Conformity to rules and expectations that the congregational community had developed over the years. Now, some of these rules and expectations were obvious. They were even advertised, like dress nice for God. Enough said on that one. Sit still in church. And they actually had their ushers stood across the back wall, and they'd come up and talk with you if you didn't. Use the King James Bible, and the pastor actually preached on one occasion and said that if it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. Paul was a lot older when he died than I thought he was. And if open, that is, if the church was open, you should be there. Now, some of the other rules, some of the other expectations were left to be discovered usually after you violated one of them. Like, for instance, certain people just didn't fit in. They were the people the pastor helped during the week. Trendy isn't godly, and they were thinking jewelry and clothes and music and certain aspects of social life. And to leave your issues at home. Now, some of us still play this game, the church smile and the church reply. How you doing, Tracy? Fine. Yes, we know that. But that was there. They didn't advertise it, but you knew when you broke the rule. Like if you said anything negative, you got that look. And then always reach for the plate. Now, this one weirded me out because was I supposed to take something if I didn't have something to put in? But the idea was, and somebody wiser than me explained, that if you at least reach for it, people don't think you don't give. It's an expectation. It wasn't a rule, but it was there. It was part of the church culture. And as I think back onto those days of living under all of those rules, those laws, those expectations, I think I actually probably violated all of them until I finally got the hang of it and started to look and behave like them. And as I think back on it, Jesus must have been so proud of me, all my acting skills to try to fit in. But sadly, as I think back on those early years of walking with Jesus, some of what I learned from them, I dragged with me for a number of years before I discovered that what Jesus wanted was my heart, not my bad acting skills. And my friends, that is what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's mostly about the heart, my heart and your heart. Now, I know it's possible to read the Sermon on the Mount and walk away with a list of to-do and not to-do, a list of rules and regulations. It's possible to do that, but we have to miss what Jesus was actually saying to do that. He wasn't creating a new legalism, but what he was doing was setting us free to follow the intent of the rules that he was pointing out and to live them out in a way that would make our lives attractive to other people. Jesus offered the sermon, I think, more as a guide rail, not as a track that you couldn't get off of. And I've watched a lot of people ride on the roads, and, you know, my goal is to stay between the lines. Apparently, their goal is to stay between the fields. But I think Jesus gives us more area to play with some of these rules and regulations that others see are locked in place. And as we've been walking through Matthew chapter 5, the first chapter of the three chapters that we call the Sermon on the Mount, we've looked at the Beatitudes, words that Jesus offered us, ideas that Jesus offered us, kind of like soul reconditioning. You know, as our attitudes change, our behaviors will follow. And so he offers that. And then the rest of the chapter is mostly about a new understanding of the Old Testament law. He wasn't dismissing it. He wasn't creating a new law for us, but he was giving us a new reading of the old law so that we would gain what was intended, not what we walked away with. And the chapter ended, and we spent a whole sermon looking at this verse, or almost a whole sermon looking at verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that kind of captures that first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that last verse, what we find is a call to wholeness as God is whole. And it's a promise to help us get there as we walk toward Him. And it's a solid hope or trust that we'll actually get there once we start walking with Him. Be perfect, therefore, sets the bar extremely high, and it keeps us pressing toward Jesus. Be perfect, therefore, is offered to us by the one who died to make it possible. Jesus doesn't ask us to do things that He hasn't already enabled us to do if we take advantage of all of the places and things that He set around us. And I think the bar is set high so that it keeps us from becoming proud and saying, look, I've arrived. And it also continually turns our eyes toward Him, the one that we live for, the one who helps us fan the flame of, I'm sure I can, I'm sure I can, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Today's study passage, though, and we're going to look at a single verse today, is verse 1 of chapter 6. And in this verse, we see some words that make more sense when we read it together with the Be Perfect verse. So listen to these words. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And I say that the way I did because often there's a comma there. Your acts of righteousness before men, comma, to be seen by them. Take the comma away. And that's what helps us understand that verse. If you do, that is, try to be seen, you will have no reward from your heavenly Father. Now, this was my struggle as I left my first church. I was trying to clear the bar, which had been obviously set relatively high for me with all of those rules, the regulations, the church policies, the expectations I kept violating. Be perfect. And yet, I was trying to maintain this balance because I wanted to be a person of integrity, even at that youthful age in Christ. And I was trying to balance these socially approved behaviors, which turned out to be a hypocrisy, with living socially approved life. And I was struggling with that. And in the end, I discovered that there is a huge difference between holy living and living a socially approved, even if it's by the Christian community, life. It's a difference. So let's look at our study passage this morning. Matthew records Jesus' words, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now here's the deal as we think about that in the context of the Scriptures. If we have encountered Jesus and embraced His kingdom, that is, if we have bowed our hearts and opened our lives to Jesus' influence, we will be transformed and we will begin to experience a heart righteousness that will be proved by good deeds. Let me try that in different words. If we have been truly saved by Jesus, our lives will begin to reflect His righteousness. That is, our hearts, which are being transformed from the inside out, will be displayed for others to see in how we do daily life through our different words, our righteous words, and our righteous behaviors. It's hard not to be in relationship to Jesus and not do what Jesus did. And so Matthew 5:48, be perfect, and Matthew 6:1, don't show off, fit so well together and actually introduces the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus is going to talk about three basic areas of our lives: public religious life, personal interior life, and interpersonal relationship life. What we have claimed by faith in Jesus will transform our hearts such that we live a Jesus kind of life while becoming more like Jesus and actually relating to those around us in healthier and better ways. Jesus said, "Be careful. Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, chasing on the challenge to be perfect as God is perfect, the end of chapter 5, is a warning not to parade our righteousness before others to be seen by those others. Now, there's an interesting thing as you read those words that Jesus said. Inherent in those words of warning from Jesus, is the idea, the implication, that we will indeed do acts of righteousness. If we are indeed saved, we will do acts of righteousness. If we are being changed by Jesus, our lives will be changed measurably in how we behave in relationship to others. As we think about our relationship with Jesus, our saved relationship with Jesus, we have been saved to be righteous. We have been saved to do righteousness. And actually, we have been saved by Jesus to inspire righteousness. We are salt and light. We influence the people around us. And I've discovered that if we do acts of righteousness, even with people who don't know Jesus, who aren't interested in Jesus, we often influence them toward better behavior just by being with them. To possess this kind of living faith in the Christ of the cross is, as we understand from Scripture, to have been enlivened for a new kind of life. That's what He does for us when He rescues us. He enlivens us for this new kind of life. You see, without Christ, most of our life is about me. And most of what we determine is right or wrong is about my opinions. But when we embrace Jesus for new life, God begins to transform us such that we take on His image and begin to do what He did. And I believe this is what James had in mind when we go to James chapter 2 in verses 14 and 17, and we read these following words. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." What James was saying, what Jesus is saying, what Matthew is teaching, is that real faith will prove itself by words and acts of righteousness. A faith that is simply words with nothing to back it up is not a vital faith, may not be a living faith. Jesus said, "Be careful, do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." These words are at once an invitation and a challenge. It is an invitation to grow and to display righteousness, and is it a challenge to live the life without mocking righteousness by imitating just because you're in the right environment to do that. Now, the question might be raised, what are these acts of righteousness? Well, I'm going to make some suggestions. This is not locked, and these are the only things, but this is some of that. These acts of righteousness are the fruit of soul renewal. And this is very personal for us, because this is the evidence of life in a new way, and we sense this as we recognize the fruit of the Spirit popping out of our lives. You know, it's not that we get up any given morning and say, oh, I'm going to be more loving, or oh, I'm going to be more patient. Please don't pray for that, because God will give you cause to learn patience. Just let it happen. But instead, what we have here is a spirit-driven reality that surfaces up and out of the heart that's being transformed by the spirit that lives within us, as well as a measurable passion to serve the kingdom of God. And as I said, this is more personal. We recognize this happening within us. The second area that these acts of righteousness covers are the works that prove the new life. Loving on and serving others and one another. Loving on and serving our neighbors. These might have been things that we didn't do or didn't do well or didn't do for the right reason. And suddenly, as we're walking with Jesus, we find that suddenly there's a new reason why we're doing this. It's rising up because of our relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, these acts of righteousness define what we might call religious living and fuels even deeper spiritual substance. And this would be the Holy Spirit driving us toward more behaviors that look like Jesus and deeper diving into the Word and in prayer that we might connect with Him in new and deeper ways. Actually putting ourselves out there to be stretched in areas that we might never thought of. And I think of Andrew half a dozen years ago, the first time I asked him, do you read Scripture? Would you read Scripture on the platform? He says, no. And today he preaches from the platform. I think that's just an amazing thing that God can take a person who's busy with Him and take him whole new places. Perhaps you have stories like that, that you find yourself doing things that you never thought you would until you started leaning toward Jesus. Now, we might sum up all of these acts or behaviors into three aspects of religious life. The first would be gathering for worship. We gather to praise the One and to inspire others. I don't know about you, but I was inspired by our team this morning as they shared about why we're here. It's something you can't do on your own. We are to worship on our own. We're to worship when we entertain God in nature. We're to worship Him as we have our daily devotions. We're to worship Him as we encounter moments where He's awakening us to His presence. But there are things we can't do unless we come together corporately. We gather for worship. Secondly, we learn from the Word. And yes, I know, I'm supposed to have my devotions, I'm supposed to read my Bible, I'm supposed to study my Scriptures. But there are things that only happen when we come together to do that. There's something about the preaching of the Word in a corporate setting that changes us in a new way. There's something about receiving the preached Word in a public setting where we know we're in this together. I'm not the only one God's asking to do this. He's calling us all out. And we do this to feed our hearts, our souls. I mean, I know most of us, we have a regular diet to take care of our body. You know, we have a good portion of vegetables every day and lots of salads, and we avoid desserts and no fried stuff. You know, we take care of our bodies, right? Well, we're supposed to do something similar with our souls, and the Word is the food, and our prayer and lingering with God are the foods that strengthen us. And the third part of our religious life is encouraging or being encouraged, that we might fan the flame of love for God, for His kingdom, and for those who are yet lost. And again, it's something we could do alone. It's something we could do with one or two others, but it's usually something that happens in greater depth when we come together as a corporate body. I'm not in this alone. A young man named Ryan was in my first youth group, and I remember when Carol and I took Ryan with us on our first youth adventure to a youth rally, and we walked into a stadium that was filled with 5,000 teenagers, and Ryan, this bigger guy, stops in the middle of the aisle, and he's holding up traffic, and he is sobbing. He just realized how many teens love Jesus. It was an amazing moment. I will never forget that moment. And as I think about our ultimate goals in life, to glorify God in my life, in our life, in our lives together, and to serve His kingdom, it can all be minimized if we twist what we're supposed to be doing so that we can be seen by others and applauded by others. Jesus explained the danger of that public drama. You will have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward. Well, what might the reward be? I have no idea. But let me tell you what other people think it is. It could be payment of wages. We perform, we get paid. It could be a good prize. We do well, we get a prize. It's an affirmation. It's a recognition for work well done. And there's mention of rewards in different contexts in Scripture, and they may or may not be attached to this particular concept here. But the bottom line is that simply doing the right thing does not guarantee a reward. Because Jesus is concerned about our motivation, the motive. What is it that drives us to do? What is it that is going on inside us that causes us to do certain things? Do I give so that people see me giving? Or do I give because I love Jesus and I want to further His kingdom? And I want to bless Him as He's blessed me. Do I do a good deed for my neighbor so that my other neighbors can see me doing good things and applaud me? Do we serve in public capacity so that we could be seen? That's what Jesus is concerned about. And as I think about the reward, I know it's not a paycheck. I've never gotten one of those from God. Though in some ways, every paycheck every one of us gets is from God. But that's not this. It's probably not even a trophy. I don't think there's going to be trophies in heaven that we're going to put on our mantle in our mansion. But based on the context of reading in the Scriptures, the whole Scriptures, I'm kind of thinking that some of these rewards might include God's praise for moral excellence, realized and experiencing the fruit that He allows to develop in our lives, things like the Beatitudes and the fruit of the Spirit, kingdom life here and now. I am rewarded when I see God causing in me things that weren't there before, creating desires that weren't there before. I think that could be a reward. The reward in doing good is having a better attitude about wanting to do good for the right reason. I think another reward would be inner growth, soul health. And I think if we all slowed down enough to hear our own heart, we would know we're not healthy, or we're healthier than we used to be, or we're getting pretty healthy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we don't do that. We run. And we don't want silence, because in those moments of silence, we could actually hear our own thoughts. And for some of us, they scare us. Now, I'm not talking about the voice in your head that says, eat the chocolate. Always listen to that one. But I'm talking about the voice in our head that plays that tape. You're no good. You can't account to anything. You know where you came from. You're not worth that. Or the tape that plays in our head that we bought someplace. You're more valuable than anybody else. Everything you want should be first. And we have those kind of tapes that play in our head. But I think one of the rewards of walking with Jesus and allowing them to transform us, allowing Him to allow Him to come out of our lives, is a recognizing that the joy of life is His joy becoming our joy. And then finally, I think an amazing reward is probably just the deeper awareness of God. He's there in my daily life. He's there in my office. He's there when I'm with the fourth graders at the elementary school. He's there when I'm hanging out with any one of you. He's there when I'm alone. He's there when I watch the sun come up in the morning. And I'm aware of that. And I'm aware of that in deeper ways. And He allows us to be blessed in those moments of crisis. And we know that I'm not alone in this. I don't have a solution. But at least I know He's there with me. And we're going to continue, Andrew and I, working through the Sermon on the Mount. And the next sections of the Sermon on the Mount are going to include three examples of Jewish piety, which are also public behaviors for you and me. Giving, praying, and fasting. Each of these behaviors, if we use them appropriately, work to feed our spiritual development, and they help us become more righteous before God. And people around us will see us more like Jesus. Though they might not be able to say, oh, he looks like Jesus. They might say things like, oh, she has really changed. I don't know what's going on there. And as we learn in 6:1, each of these behaviors can be done appropriately, humbly, and before God. And they can also be done hypocritically, to be seen or to be praised. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. My friends, Jesus is inviting us through these words to seek and chase after the Father, that we become more and more like him. Jesus is inviting us to become more like God, enabling us to become more for God so that we can serve his kingdom in greater and deeper ways. And Jesus is inviting us to serve his kingdom, bringing joy to people we touch and realizing joy in our own lives as we know we're fulfilling his purposes. My friends, I think this is an amazing place to be, filled with joy, nourished by joy, and inspiring joy. Please pray with me. Father, this morning as we looked at this one little verse, we recognize that it actually describes an amazing large life that we might live in you, for you, and among those around us who need you. Father, help us to be honest where we are, that we might move toward where we ought to be, that we might recognize you through us in greater ways. We pray in Jesus' name.